can talk loud. Dad always told me, you talk loud enough where everybody can hear you. Turn your Bibles. I want to begin reading by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read some scripture together before I say just a few things. I think this will help us focus our mind. Think about what it is that we're doing here and why we are here. And help us put some things in perspective that I know that we're all struggling with at this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, a church that has experienced extreme suffering, extreme persecution, and they needed hope. They needed words of comfort. And at this point, when Paul writes this in chapter 4, he is giving them encouragement and comfort about the hope of their lost loved ones. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul writes this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen. Get a lot of comfort from these words. I tell you that these were words that I read to my father just on Tuesday morning, because it really helped me, and I believe it helped him to remember that we as Christians are a people that live with hope, that this world is not all there is, that as we sing so often, that we're just pilgrims passing through. This world is not our home, that we are living for a better place. And I believe that Dad had heaven on his mind constantly. I don't know. I'm not going to say something because I think I'm being streamed. I'll tell you something later. I had had to laugh at something that Dad did that was on the screen just a moment ago. So I'll tell you, maybe when that's off, I'll tell you something later about why that just reminded me of how Dad always had heaven on his mind. I have to tell you a few things. If you bear with me for just a moment, let me tell you just a few things. First of all, I want to say thank you for just letting me address you at this time. This is doing me a lot of good to be able to stand before you. Dad loved his church. He loved you more than anything. He loved all of you so much. You were constantly on his mind. I think one of our last conversations we had was when he was coming to Alabama. He said, "Hey, get some things together. Sit down. Let's figure out maybe a topic I want to do for my Tuesday morning class." He loved that class. And he was thinking about what can I teach and how can I serve. And he told me before, he got so much joy from being a shepherd of his congregation. And so thank you for living your life in such a way that brought Dad so much joy to be able to lead. So I want you to know that Dad just loved you so much. But heaven was always on his mind. I had to look. Maybe some of you experienced with this. I don't do Facebook very much, but I have a Facebook, and Dad had Facebook. And so Dad would at times, about 6:30, 7:30 in the morning, my phone would start dinging. Jack, you're shaking your head. My phone would start dinging, and I'd get these notifications on my phone that would say, "Jim Lee sent you a video. Jim Lee sent you a video." And I told Dad, "I don't ever watch the videos, Dad," but he just kept sending them to me. And so the other night, I thought, I'm going to look and see what it is that Dad was always sending me on Facebook. And I know typically it's just maybe just some video he thought was funny, but I got a lot of comfort because I checked my Facebook Messenger, and right on top of the list, Jim Lee sent you a video. And it was a video of a song that this man was singing, this beautiful song, and the song was, "I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven and live eternally." And it was just a beautiful song. That was the last one that he sent me. And I know heaven was on his mind, and so I want us to think about heaven this morning because I think it will bring us some great comfort as we think about these things and as we consider just our life as a Christian. We just heard in the video we watched a moment ago in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." There is a promise, brothers and sisters, that Jesus says, "I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus says, "I am preparing rooms in the Father's house." You know, we often sing the song, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." I think it's the King James Version that says, you know, mentions mansions. I like rooms a lot better. Because wouldn't you rather have a room in heaven in the house of God than a mansion down the street? I want to be right with God in heaven. And Jesus said, "I have prepared a place for you." The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." You see, for the child of God, death is a blessing. Death is a gain because of the promise of heaven. And I think that's a great thought. I think that's something that we should keep in our mind on a daily basis. I think about what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, writes this. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, well, meditate on these things." Or your version may say, "Dwell on these things," or "Think about these things." So I want to think about that. And I'm not going to answer some of those questions that were mentioned a moment ago in that video. I thought it was very helpful. But I want us to look at this maybe in a little bit different way. As we think about heaven, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I want to begin reading it verse 1. And I want to approach this maybe a little bit different way. I want to think about as we begin here, what's missing in heaven? Let's think first of all of what's missing in heaven. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1 says this. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away.'" Think about what this verse says is missing in heaven. The first thing that I want you to consider, that what's missing in heaven, is that in heaven, there will never be anything unclean that enters into it. In other words, there will be no more temptation to sin. In Revelation 21, verse 27, down at the end of this chapter, verse 27 says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." So in heaven, there will be no more sin. And you think about that. Somebody asked a question one time, and people think it all the time. I think it's a valid question to ask. How do you know in heaven we won't do the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden? I mean, think about it. In the garden, Adam and Eve had this perfect fellowship with God. This sweet communion with God. But remember, Satan showed up and he tempted Adam and Eve, and they gave into that temptation, and sin entered the picture. Sin fractured the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. How do we know that's not going to happen in heaven? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, I mean, you think about all the thoughts, all the evil thoughts, all temptations, everything that tempts us here, that tries to get us to rebel against God, is going to be missing. And here's why I say that. Because in heaven, God's total sovereignty over evil will be obvious to see. You see, there's also going to be a place called hell. And hell will be the complete evidence of the worthlessness, the complete ridiculous and foolishness of trying to take God off of His throne. That's what hell will ultimately reveal. And I'll say, by the way, you know, the Bible never mentions a throne in hell. Sometimes the world might depict hell in such a way with, you know, Satan in this depicted figure holding a pitchfork, maybe a long pointy tail, and Satan sitting on his throne. I'll tell you right now, Satan does not have any control over hell. God is in control of hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And hell testifies to the universe, to everyone, of the futility of thinking that you can take God off of His throne. There's not going to be any more temptation to try to take God off of His throne, because the truth about sin is going to be evident. You know, in the garden, well, Satan came along and he tempted Eve and said, God's holding back on you. He really gave a smear campaign and just smeared God. And Adam and Eve fell into that temptation thinking that God was holding something back on them. But in heaven, when we are in the presence of God, we will finally know without a doubt that God is not holding anything back from His people. Adam and Eve were duped by the devil. But we're going to know when we see Jesus. We're going to know when we see Jesus what sin really does. And that God doesn't keep anything good from His children. So there's no temptation to sin. Also, there's no struggle with evil in heaven. Evil around us. You think about the evil around us today. That evil can have no leverage on us in heaven. I think that's what John meant when he said, in heaven, there's no sea there. There's no sea. In the book of Revelation, the sea was a bad place. You know, it's in Revelation chapter 13 where the beast comes out of the sea. And so to the sea, or to the Jew, I should say, to the Jew, the sea was a bad, scary place. And so in heaven, there's not going to be a sea. There's not going to be anything scary there. There's nothing to fear. There's no longer any chaos, no evil, no wickedness. Can you imagine an existence like that? We don't know anything about that here on this earth. Here on this earth. We don't know the reality of living a life without the threat of evil. John says this in Revelation 21, in verse 25. He says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. Think about that. The gates will never be shut. There will be no night there. God is not worried about protecting the borders of our heavenly home. He knows that nothing evil will ever enter it. So you think about what that means. In heaven, no security systems, no locks, no deadbolts, no guards, no policemen to walk the streets to make sure everyone is safe. We won't be suspicious of anyone or anything. There's not going to be anything to fear. We are finally in heaven going to be rid of the influence of Satan that is all around us. Of all the times that he's tried to seduce us here on this earth, we are going to be rid of any desires of the flesh, any temptation. I mean, are you going to miss that? In heaven, we will finally be fulfilled. In heaven, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness here on earth, you're going to be satisfied. There's no evil. I think about maybe a practical way of how we can view that. Just think about an existence without evil. I mean, there's evil all around us, and where we understand that. And you think, imagining a life where there's no evil. Because the evil that's around us in this world, it creates anxiety in us. It creates worry or concern. And worry is the greatest joy stealer in our lives. And so I want you to think about it. You think about your prayer life for just a moment. What do you pray to God about? What do you spend a lot of time praying to God about? Well, I can tell you this. As a parent, or as a grandparent, You spend a lot of time in prayer for your children or for your grandchildren because you have concerns. You look at your grandchildren and you look at the evil in this world and the rejection of God in our society, and you're concerned about that, and so you spend a lot of time praying to God about that. And so I want you to think about how a lot of our prayer time and conversation with God is preoccupied with the sin and evil all around us. And then not to mention how we spend a lot of time in prayer just with God about the own evil in our own lives and the own sin in our own lives that we struggle with. And so here's the point. All of us have things that we pray about that are rooted and grounded in the evil of this world. And we have so much to be concerned about. And I think about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. This says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. God wants us to do this. I'm not suggesting that we don't do this and talk to him about our cares. But in heaven, there are no concerns. So what are you going to talk to Jesus about in heaven? Yeah, I know we can cast our cares on him now. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, let your requests be made known to him. But think about it. In heaven, what are you going to talk to God about? There's no concern. There's no worries in heaven. It'll be a new kind of conversation with the Lord, won't it? And so my admonition to all of us is, why don't we start talking to God now like that? Why don't we just talk to the Lord? Still cast your cares and anxieties on him, but spend some time just conversing with the Lord because you love him, because you want to, not just because you have something that you want. Can you imagine living in a place where there are no concerns for people? Think about this, what's missing in heaven. Death is missing in heaven. In verse 4 of the text in Revelation chapter 21, you can't miss it. It just stares right there at us. That in heaven, there is no more death. We're reminded of death all the time in our lives. And can you wrap your mind around this idea that there's going to be no more death? Death shall be no more. Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days. And that verse reminds us that we are quickly getting older. We always live in the shadow of death. You know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And that beautiful psalm reveals to us that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We live our lives with the shadow of death. Everything around us rusts, rots, deteriorates. Anything beautiful new that you build, it will eventually become old and it will eventually crumble. And I think we need that reminder. We need that reminder. We need this sobering thought. And of course, the evidence of death is all around us. And as we grow older, I think we're reminded more and more of that. Whether we experience the loss of a loved one, or whether we experience even our own frail bodies, just the hurts and the aches and the reminders that our bodies are not going to last forever. We have those daily reminders, don't we? Well, the shadow of death is on everything. But I want you just to imagine for just a moment. Just imagine for just a moment. Living a life without the thought of death. Let me rephrase that. Living in eternity without the thought of death. No more death. No more funeral homes. No more deterioration. No more sickness. No more leukemia. No more cancer. No more reminders of our mortality. Are you going to miss that? Think about this. In heaven, there will be no more occupation with time. We're constantly reminded of our lack of time. James says in James 4, life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. We're constantly trying to squeeze so much into our life because we're running out of time. I mean, you think about what time is. Time is just a measure of events. That's really all it is. We're going to do this now, and then later on we're going to do this. And I know in eternity, if we think about maybe no more tithe, but if we're going to be praising and worshiping God in heaven, there's a sense of tithe, but we won't live under the pressure because tithe won't be a diminishing resource. We're always running out of time. I imagine most of us have experienced this, or if you're in my family situation with little children, you're constantly on the clock. You got to get up at a certain time. You got to get the kids ready by a certain time. They've got to get to school, or they got to get to this practice. They've got to get to that practice, and I've got this deadline that I have to meet, and I have to get over here, and I have this doctor's appointment. And by the end of the day, you lay your head down, and you've been running all day, right? And then you still feel like at some point that maybe you cheated somebody along the way because you didn't have enough time. Maybe you feel like you cheated your wife out of time, or your children out of time, or you cheated your church family or your job because you just didn't have enough hours in the day. But I want to tell you, that's not going to be like that in heaven. In Revelation 22 and verse 5, it says this: "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light." Night will be no more. Time will not be a diminishing resource. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace that we've all sang a million times, he said it right a long time ago: "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began." Amen. Aren't you in a hurry to get to a place where you don't have to be in a hurry? Think about this. In heaven, there will be no more separation from God. This, brothers and sisters, is the amazing promise that we must cling to. I want you to grasp this. Chapter 21 and verse 3. I'll read it again. "Behold," this is in 21 and verse 3. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Now watch verse 4 of the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 4. And hear this stunning, amazing promise. Verse 4 says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." I mean, think about that. If we will see the face of God in heaven, that tells us about how close we're going to be with God. And I want you to think about what I said earlier, about no more sin, no more struggle with sin. If there's no more sin, well, then there's no more separation from God. Remember Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2? "Behold, your sins have made a separation between you and your God." Well, in heaven, with no more sin, there's no longer going to be any separation from God. "Blessed are the pure in heart," Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8, "for they shall see God." Now, throughout Scripture, you can read various stories where no one can see the face of God and live. Remember that story with Moses. Remember Moses once asked to see God, and God said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, but you can't see my face. If you cannot see my face and live. You can see my back, but you can't see my face." Because when you think about God's glory, how overwhelming that is, that we as human beings could not stare at God and survive. Remember a few years ago with the solar eclipse, and the warning was, don't look up at the sun, or it's going to fry your retina. You don't do that. You can't handle the heat. One thing about for us as humans, we can't handle the holiness. We can't handle the holiness of God. But all of that changed with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to this earth. Because one of the beautiful things that Jesus did when he came to this earth is that he made God the Father known in a very special way. He made God known in a way to where it doesn't fry our retina when we look at him. Think about Hebrews chapter 1. That Jesus is the exact imprint of God. That he has made him known. And because of what he did on the cross, we have an opportunity to be pure, to be holy, and to see the face of God. Jesus has made him known. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about the fact that there will be no distance from God in heaven. That we will be able to see him in all his glory. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think you'll ever get enough of God? You think in heaven you'll ever grow tired of God? Of course not. Because in heaven, it's his embrace that we've missed most of all here on this earth. Fathers and mothers have a very special way of with little children. When a child falls and skins his knee or hurts himself, and he runs to his mother or his father. I think about my dad's big thumb. And, you know, a little child. And that parent or that child gets up in the parent's lap and just wipes that tear away as they're falling off that child's cheek. I don't know exactly what this looks like, but I do know what the scripture says in Revelation 21. That God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God makes it all better. The hand of God makes it all better. The one who created the universe, who spoke it into existence, he wipes away our tears forever. You think about a world where you never have to cry, you never have to worry, you never have to be anxious, you never have to struggle. Isn't that the place you want to go? Don't you want to go home? So here's what I want to say to you for the rest of the time I have. When we think about that, we fill our minds with great thoughts about heaven. And as Christians, and you go back to, I can read more verses about just focusing, in fact, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Focusing on heaven. Here's what I want us to see. That we should have more than just this passing thought of heaven. That as Christians, heaven is our goal. Heaven is our home. It is our reward. It is what we are striving for. It is what we are diligently laboring for every day. And heaven must always be on our minds. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this. If then you were raised with Christ, watch this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. You see, when Paul's writing to these Christians, he's telling them not to be worried and anxious about the things here. Which I think tells us something about ourselves as Christians, is that we struggle with worry and anxiety. And Paul says, you set your mind on things that are above, and it will calm your soul. And that this church here in Colossae, they needed to grow in their heavenly mindedness, and so do we. So do we. And so I ask you, do you think about heaven? Is heaven a focus? Because if heaven is our focus, I want to suggest to you that it's going to clarify some things for us. You think about being heavenly minded. Being heavenly minded, first of all, clarifies our values and our priorities. Throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to take eternity in heaven into account. Okay, Jesus has so much to say about this. But it clarifies our values and priorities. Turn to Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 36. Mark chapter 8, in verse 36. Because thinking about heaven clarifies our values and it clarifies our priorities when it comes to our souls. Mark 8 and verse 36, Jesus says this, For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus is thinking about eternity here. You see, what we learn from this is that when we are heavenly minded, we're not going to be focused on gaining the world at the expense of losing our most valuable possession. I don't care what anybody owns or how much they own. Your soul is your most valuable possession. It is worth more than anything. And we need to be reminded of that. And I want to say something to those of us that have children, or maybe you're a grandparent that's helping raise a grandchild. I think this is important for us to think about. We live in a time where parents are encouraged to do a lot for their children. I think that we have that responsibility, but we spend a lot of time and energy making sure that we put our children in the best possible situations. We want to make sure that they get a good education. We want to make sure that they're just good, well-rounded citizens when they grow up. Or, you know, they have some sort of hobby. They shoot basketball, or they can hit fairways, or they can play the piano, or whatever it is that we teach our children. We want to have, we just want our children, we want to have great social life, great study life, great athletic life, all those things. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. There's biblical principles about working hard and doing your best. But I want to say something to me as a reminder for myself and anybody who's in this situation, that if we are not parenting our children when it comes to their spiritual lives with the same intentionality as we do with their academic lives, we're missing the point. We're missing it all. I heard a preacher say not too long ago, if you're concerned about your child's MVP or his GPA and not G-O-D, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. What good will it be if our child gains the whole world, gets 2 or 3 doctorate degrees, or can shoot a basketball better than anybody, but lose their soul? You tell me what good that would be in the end. The best parents that we can be, the best grandparents that we can be, is heavenly-minded parents. So being heavenly-minded clarifies our values and priorities when it comes to our souls and what we really value. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold, the ESV says, that they may lay hold of that which is truly life. That which is truly life. He says, that's what really matters. You lay up treasure. You make spiritual investments in life because everything's moving towards heaven. Don't worry about the temporary things. You worry about the eternal things. Someone once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That's a thought we don't want to forget. A couple more things. Being heavenly minded helps us to live without stress. I live in the state of Alabama, and I read an article that said Alabama was the most stressed state. I don't know how they measure these things, but I imagine Alabama's a lot like Ohio. But on the in this article, the top of the list was the most stressed things that people were concerned about was work-related stress, money-related stress, family-related stress, health and safety-related stress. Being heavenly-minded, I think, has a way of helping us recognize what's just really trivial in life. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus put it this way. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then verse 31, drop down to verse 31 the second time. Therefore, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." But I got to read this, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In a world where we can be so stressed out, being heavenly minded helps us realize that most stuff in this life is trivial. It helps us remember, as I said earlier, that we're just pilgrims passing through. That we're not setting up a permanent address here on this earth. We're not staying long. Because in the end, the things that matter won't be things. The thing that matters is your soul and your relationship with God. Amen. One more thing. Being heavenly minded helps us endure trials and sufferings. It did Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn your Bible there. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How do we do that? Verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He says, looking to Jesus. We've got to look to the example of Jesus, because Jesus endured suffering. Jesus endured trials. And how did he do that? Because he looked for the joy beyond the trial. And the joy was the salvation that he could bring to every one of us. One more verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are the things which are not seen are eternal." Are you seeing a theme in all of these verses? We must be eternally focused. We must have our mind set on the goal.
Amen.
I'll leave you with this. In 1952, there was a woman named Florence Chadwick. She stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island. She was determined that she was going to swim to the mainland of California. She'd already been the first person to swim English Channel both ways, and so she wanted to set this record. The weather was foggy. It was chilly. She could hardly see. There were boats that were accompanying her. And she swam for 15 hours. And then she began to beg to be taken out of the water. And her mother was in the boat next to her. And she said, "Come on, Florence, you're really close. Just keep swimming." Well, eventually they realized that Florence had given up. She decided to get in the boat, and she gave up. She was exhausted physically and emotionally. And it wasn't until she got in the boat that she discovered that she was just a half a mile away from the shore. And in a news conference the next day, she said this: "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could just have seen the shore, I would have made it." So here's what I want to say to you. Jesus reminded us of the shoreline of heaven. He knows that we need to be able to see the shoreline. So if you're here this morning, you're dealing with sin and temptation and struggling, you need to see the shoreline. If you're struggling with a physical illness, you need to see the shoreline. As we all are experiencing suffering and pain right now, we need to see the shoreline. If we are longing to see the face of God, we must see the shoreline. And we must stay focused on heaven. And I know you typically don't do this in this hour, but I want us to sing an invitation. So I want us to stand and sing a song in just a moment. And if you're not right with God, that would want me to do this. If you're not right with God, you need to get right with God and have a hope of heaven today. Right now. And so you consider whether or not you are focused on heaven. If we can help you with that, you let me know or let one of us know right now while we stand and sing.